experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And our passage this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50, we're focusing on the life everlasting, that final phrase of the Apostles' Creed. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there are phrases in the Apostles' Creed that just roll off your tongue as we're reciting it together so easily that it's easy to forget how powerful those phrases really are. Week after week, we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. And we say it almost instinctively. But we have to pause and consider, what are we actually confessing? In Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, it brings us to the final phrase of the Apostles' Creed as we've been working our way through that confession. And it asks a deep pastoral question. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? How does that final phrase in the Apostles' Creed comfort you? Now, the question assumes something that's very important. From the very beginning, the Catechism has been about comfort. You go all the way back to Lord's Day 1, and we're confessing that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And that He, by His Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life. And so, that eternal life is not an afterthought of the Christian faith. It's woven into our comfort right from the very beginning. And yet, this eternal life, it's not something that is only future. In that way, the Catechism reminds us that even now, we experience in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy. Already through union with Christ and the Spirit living within us, we taste what is coming. We've already been raised with Christ to new life. The Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of the inheritance that's waiting for us. Now, last time we considered the comfort of the resurrection of the body, that our souls go immediately to be with Christ when we die, and that our very flesh will one day be raised again and made just like Jesus' glorious body. But now, Lord's Day 22, it doesn't just stop at the resurrection of the body. It lifts our eyes beyond the resurrection itself to what follows, the everlasting life that goes on endlessly beyond our resurrection. Not only raised, but raised to life forever in perfect blessedness. Now, sometimes we kind of fold both eternal life and the doctrine of the resurrection into one thing and move on too quickly. But here in our passage, Paul takes the time, he lingers over the reality that he's explaining, not only when it comes to the resurrection of the body, but to our everlasting life. Paul isn't just talking about the resurrection when our bodies come out of the grave, but he's speaking about this inheritance. Inheriting this imperishable kingdom. About mortality putting on immortality. About death being swallowed up by victory. And he draws back the curtain just a little so that we get a glimpse of a glory that's so great that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart can imagine. Why did Jesus come? Well, he tells us in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This isn't just existence. This isn't just survival, making it through the day. It's everlasting life, abundant, overflowing, unending life in the presence of God. Now this evening, as we look at Lord's Day 22, in light of 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see that the comfort of everlasting life is found in this, that we will inherit an imperishable kingdom of God. We shall be changed. That death itself will be swallowed up in victory. And to that truth, to that doctrine, we as a church, we say amen. Our theme tonight is life everlasting is our deepest comfort. And each question builds and answers why everlasting life, that life everlasting is our deepest comfort. Life everlasting is our deepest comfort, first of all, because our future is secure. That's our first point this evening. Our future is secure. Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, with words that might sound a little bit unsettling at first. He just finished, last time we were looking at the resurrection of the body, and now he's going on and he tells us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, after everything that Paul has said about the resurrection of the body and the importance of that resurrection, that might sound a little bit confusing. Is he saying that we aren't going to have real bodies? Is he undoing what he just told us about the resurrection and you're going to see this physical body again? No, he's not undoing what he's already said. The point that Paul is making, when he says flesh and blood, he's not denying the bodily, physical resurrection. But rather, he's describing our current condition. He's talking about humanity as we are right now, weak and fragile, affected by sin and subject to decay and aging and weakness and sickness and death. He's describing life in Adam. Life as we experience it in this fallen world. A And that kind of existence, the perishable and the mortal and the breaking down, that can't inherit what is imperishable. Now throughout this passage, Paul does the back and forth comparison. He's setting two worlds side by side. You have the present world and you have the coming kingdom. You have the perishable on the one hand and the imperishable on the other. You have mortality and immortality. You have the way things are and the way things will be. Now, Paul is not minimizing the body here. He's magnifying the future eternal life, the inheritance that is ours. He's saying, as we are now, we are not yet fit for the fullness of what God has prepared. And that's actually good news. Because when he's talking about an inheritance, he's using language that would respond or resonate deeply with God's people. When he's talking about inheritance, they're going to instantly think about the inheritance that was theirs in the Old Testament, the promised land, stability and home. Israel longed for the land that God had sworn to give them, but it wasn't the land in and of itself. That wasn't the end goal, as we know. That land pointed forward, the promised land pointed forward to the ultimate inheritance that is ours in Christ. And so in that way, this story of redemption is unfolding, and it becomes clear that the land wasn't just a geographical location in the Middle East, but rather the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. The ultimate promised land, the renewed creation, a new heavens and a new earth, everlasting life in God's presence. Promised land, that was just a shadow. And the thing it was pointing to is the kingdom of God. That's the substance. And that's what we inherit. That's our inheritance. And notice how Paul phrases that. He doesn't say that we might inherit. He says we will. For those who belong to Christ, the future isn't fragile or shifting. It's secure. It's solid. This is a guarantee. John Calvin once wrote that Christ did not come for the destruction of the world, but for its salvation. And that the goal of the resurrection is eternal happiness, a blessedness so great that even if every tongue on earth tried to describe it, only the smallest fraction of its glory could ever be expressed. Even if everyone on earth was trying to describe the blessedness and the happiness of our eternal life, only the smallest fraction of that reality would be explained. And that's why Scripture speaks the way it does. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, we're told that we only see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Right now, our understanding is just partial. We're just catching a glimpse. Our experience is incomplete. Our joy is real, but it's just partial. It's just the beginning. When we confess, I believe, in the life everlasting, we're saying something that's deeply personal. We're confessing that the very life that is in Jesus Christ, risen, glorified, indestructible life, we're saying that that's going to be revealed in us as well. And as Paul says elsewhere, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory. In that way, eternal life is not simply some distant hope that we look forward to in the future. Eternal life is already ours. It's already ours in Christ. Jesus himself says in John 5, verse 24, that whoever hears his word and believes has eternal life. Notice that he's not saying, will someday experience and enjoy eternal life, but already now has eternal life. You right now in Christ have already begun your eternal life. Now we look forward to the fullness of all God's promises after the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in the new heavens and the new earth. But your eternal life has already started. And that's where the comfort lies. Your future is not uncertain. It's not hanging on by a thread. It's not wishy-washy or dependent on your strength or your grip on Christ, but rather it's anchored into Christ. Guarded by God. Secured by Christ's resurrection. We will inherit an imperishable kingdom of God. And because that is true, because that inheritance is true, even death itself is something that's temporary. Life everlasting is our deepest comfort. Why? Because first of all, our future is secure. And secondly, as we continue on, because our transformation is certain. That's our second point this evening. Our transformation is certain. Now, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then the obvious question is, well, how can we possibly inherit God's kingdom? How can we inherit this kingdom if we are made up of flesh and blood at this point? How can people like us, weak, aging, struggling, sinful, enter eternal life? Well, Paul gives a very simple and wonderful answer. He says, we will be changed. We shall be changed, he says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now in the Bible, when it says mystery, it's not talking about something that's spooky or unknowable. It's something that at one point was hidden and that God has now revealed or made known. So here is a revealed truth. Not every believer is going to experience death. Not every believer is going to die, but every believer will experience this transformation, this change. No exceptions, no partial renewals, no unfinished work. We shall all be changed. This is sanctification kicked into high gear because Christ has returned. And Paul is emphasizing how suddenly and how decisively this will happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. So instantly, at that last trumpet, we shall be changed. And it's not a gradual change or an uncertain change or a temporary change. When Christ returns, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And then Paul uses a beautiful picture to describe it. The language of putting on new clothes. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. So boys and girls, right now we have bodies that break down, wear out, and die. But in Christ, we're putting on bodies that are glorified, that don't wear out, that don't die, that last forever. Right now we wear mortality. We wake up tired, we feel pain, we watch our bodies age. We attend funerals. We experience weakness in ways that humble us. But one day, that mortality will be taken off like an old garment, and we will put on immortality. What is now subject to decay will become incapable of decay. What's now vulnerable to death will become incapable of dying. What's now marked by weakness and frailty is going to be marked by glory. The resurrection body is not the abandonment of the body, it's the perfection of the body. And yet, even as we talk about it, we realize that this is something we can't fully wrap our minds around. This is something that we can't fully grasp. Paul says earlier in this letter that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can stretch our thoughts and our imaginations as far as they're going to go, but we still fall short of being able to comprehend what's being described here. And that's why songs like I Can Only Imagine resonate with people, because there's something honest about admitting that we don't fully know what it's going to be like to stand in the unveiled presence of Christ. We just don't know. Now Paul continues on. He goes even further. He says, it's not just that we can only imagine, it's that we cannot even imagine fully. Our categories are too small for what's coming. Our experiences are limited. Everything we know here is mixed. Joy is mixed with sorrow. Pleasure is interrupted with pain. Delight is shadowed by loss. This side of eternity, every high point eventually fades. But not there, not in God's kingdom. In the everlasting life, in life everlasting, joy isn't interrupted. Delight isn't going to fade. Glory will not diminish. Our love for God isn't going to cool down. Our wonder will not decrease, and our spirituality isn't going to plateau. We will not grow tired of holiness. We're not going to exhaust the beauty of Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, John describes a city where there is no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need for sun or moon, because the glory of God gives it light. And that means we will be fully united to Christ, the fountain of every good thing. There'll be nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing needed to complete our joy. And when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then the great declaration will ring out, death is swallowed up in victory. That is why this point is so comforting. Your transformation is not uncertain. It's not dependent on your strength. It's not hanging on your ability to finish well. If you belong to Christ, this change is coming. A complete change, a glorious change, an irreversible change. We will inherit this imperishable kingdom. We shall all be changed, and because of that, death itself doesn't have the last word. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Life everlasting is our deepest comfort, because our future is secure. Because our transformation is certain, and third and finally, because our victory is already won. That's our third and our final point, that our victory is already won. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul puts it in clear, triumphant words here in verses 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. Death. Something we are all facing, something that we all fear, something that looms over every life, has already been defeated. Not someday in the distant future it's going to be defeated, but in Christ the victory has already been won. Even though we will experience the resurrection and the fullness of life everlasting in the future, Paul talks about it as a present reality. Death has been swallowed up in victory, he declares. And that's the comfort that we have right now, a hope that we can hold on to no matter what we face. A comfort in life and in death. Caspar Olivianus, the man who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, explains the purpose of this article of faith so beautifully. He says it reminds us that true and lasting happiness is not found here on earth. Earthly pleasures are fleeting. Only in Christ will our joy be complete. And he who began his good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And that truth can be applied to our lives practically in three ways. First, this truth, this doctrine frees us from the attachments we have to this world. Gaspar Livianus writes, "The thought of our departure into eternal life to the highest good will not allow our hearts to become attached to these earthly things." It's putting things into perspective. Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians 5, reminding us that while we are at home in our bodies, we are away from the Lord. Our true home is with the Lord. Even creation groans in eager expectation for the redemption that God is accomplishing in us, Romans 8. And 1 Peter 1 calls us exiles. We're passing through. The things of this world are temporary. The things of God are eternal. Second practical implication is that this gives us patience. This gives us courage. Right now, we're only getting a taste of the happiness that awaits us. This partial joy, the fruits of the Spirit, is meant to strengthen us and to keep us faithful and to prepare us for the complete joy that's coming. So when trials come, whether financial or physical or emotional, we can endure because we know that the eternal weight of glory far outweighs any suffering that we experience now. 2 Corinthians 4. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5 that our reward in heaven is great. Thinking of eternal life, thinking of life right now in light of eternity, helps us to persevere with hope. And third, it strengthens our assurance. Our assurance of salvation. Believers can trust that God will not abandon them. He will preserve us in eternal life. We can persevere because we are being preserved. Peter assures us that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, guarded by God's power through faith. 1 Peter 1. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God will sustain us until the day of Christ. And so our future is secure, and because of that security, because of that comfort, our faith can endure. The comfort of life, everlasting life, is clear. Our future is secure, our transformation is certain, and our victory over death is already won. And even now we experience, as the Catechism says, we experience in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy. And one day we will experience it fully. Perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined. A blessedness in which we will praise God forever. Because of Christ, death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. And we can live with courage and hope and joy as we await the day when God will make all things new. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the sure promise of everlasting life. When we feel our weakness and the weight of this fallen world, remind us that our future is secure in Christ. Fix our hearts on the imperishable kingdom that you have prepared. And loosen our grip on what is temporary and fading. Lord, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Help us to live in light of that truth each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.